John chapter 4, that's where we'll be looking at tonight. When you find your spot, you can go ahead and stand. John chapter 4, and we'll start there in verse 5. And this is Jesus. He had just left Judea, and he had to go to Samaria. So John 4, verse 5, it says, "When then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water of him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Have you ever made a rash judgment of somebody before you actually knew anything about them? I'm going to tell a story, and it'll be kind of roundabout, but I promise I'll tie it in eventually. So earlier this year, it was in January, the Philadelphia Eagles were gearing up to take on the Kansas City Chiefs in the Super Bowl, the biggest sports event, we like to say, in the world, because we're Americans. They call the Super Bowl champions the world champs. Well, America, you're the only ones who play football. So, yes, you have the world champs. So we like to say it's the biggest event in the world. It's the only Super Bowl in the world. But they're getting ready to take on the Kansas City Chiefs, who've won the last two Super Bowls, and the Eagle, which one of those they beat the Eagles in. And so it was a rematch. And for 2 weeks, everyone in Philadelphia, everyone in Kansas City was just buzzing about the rematch. And anytime you looked on social media, anytime you turned on the news, any kind of news articles that you saw, it was everywhere. Everyone was ready for this rematch. Everyone in Philadelphia was just ecstatic with the opportunity to go to the Super Bowl again. And so you would see on social media they were having all these rallies, and they're having different events, and they're getting to meet their players, and there's just crowds and crowds of people all chanting and cheering for their team. And it got to the point where even the mayor of Philadelphia herself, the proud Philadelphian that she is, she got up on the behind the podium and she's cheering on her beloved Philadelphia Eagles. And she gets to the end of her speech and she leads everyone in a chant and she says, "Let's go, E-L-G-L-E-S, Eagles." And if you're following along, that's not how you spell Eagles. You would think the mayor of Philadelphia would have spell checked how to spell Eagles in her speech, but she didn't. And the problem is, this was not an isolated event. You could see on Facebook hundreds of people who did not know how to spell Eagles. And they didn't think, you know, maybe I should Google the correct way to spell Eagles, because now the mayor got made fun of, so maybe I should make sure before I post it on Facebook, or I make it a t-shirt, or I make it a sign, or whatever, I make a fool of myself, maybe I should make sure I know how to spell Eagles. And if you saw this spectacle of people who don't know how to spell or use a dictionary, you would think everyone who's an Eagles fan does not know how to spell. Now, you laugh because that's not a fair judgment, is it? Obviously, there has to be some Eagles fan who knows how to spell the word eagle, even if you've never met one. But there has to be one of them. So if I judged someone and I said, "You're an Eagles fan," you are an idiot. You don't know how to spell Eagles. That would be wrong for me to say that, right? So if I made that assumption, I would be wrong. The woman in the story that we read about, the woman at the well, she made another incorrect assumption about who Jesus was. She saw a stranger sitting at the well and she assumed that he was just like all the other Jews. And as we find out, Jesus had to go and show her, "I am not who you think I am." So how did we get to this point? Well, Jesus went to an undesirable place. We've heard sermons on this passage before. We know this. Samaria was a very inhospitable place. The people in Samaria, their religion was mixed with paganism. Their religion was hostile to the Jews. The people there were hostile to the Jews. There were robbers. And so it was a very dangerous place to go. In addition to that, it was far out of the way. We find in I think it's verse 1 in this passage, that Jesus, he's in Judea. I believe he's in a town called Ainon. Okay, so we'll pull down our map. See? And you have the Jordan River right here, the Sea of Galilee, and the Dead Sea. And Ainon is about right here, halfway between the two seas. Everyone got it? In your mind, you may have a map in the back of your Bible that probably helps you see it better. But so Ainon is right here on the Jordan River. Jesus needs to go to Galilee. So he could have, remember, he has a couple of fishermen with him. They know how to sail. He could have hopped on the Jordan River in a boat. I guess he could have walked on the Jordan River and gotten all the way up to Galilee, and it would have been easy. He could have walked along the Jordan River and the trip would have been easy. But instead, he chose to go from Ainon, right here on the Jordan River, and he went 15 miles west, out of the way. He's going to Galilee. Galilee is north. Jesus goes west in a roundabout way to an inhospitable place. He went there on purpose. Samaria was dangerous. Samaritans were hostile. Samaria was out of the way, and Jesus had to go there. He went to an undesirable place, and Jesus spoke with an undesirable person. The person that Jesus had gone to meet would not have been highly thought of at that time. We understand that at that time, women were not treated with respect all the time. Oftentimes they would be abused. They would be looked down upon. And there was no way that a Jewish man would speak to a Samaritan woman. And we, I don't think in America, we have a cultural understanding or equivalent of that. The best, I'm thinking about sports right now because the Cowboys just beat the Eagles on Sunday. So it's on my mind. That's why, that's where my illustration came from. So maybe it would be like Sebastian trying to talk to a Dodgers fan. He, whenever the Dodgers were in the World Series, he comes up to me and he's like, "Why must the wicked prosper?" And I told him, "I don't know, man. I don't follow baseball, but I guess whatever you say goes." But there is no way that Sebastian's going to be friends with a Dodgers fan. You wouldn't catch him dead talking to a Dodgers fan. Not politely. No, I'm kidding. Sebastian's a very polite guy. But there's no way that a Jewish man would speak with a Samaritan woman. And here we are. Jesus goes a day's journey, maybe 2 days' journey out of his way to an inhospitable place, to inhospitable people, to speak to an undesirable person. And so this woman, she knows how things work. She sees it's a Jewish man. And she knows Jews don't talk to the Samaritans, right? That's what she says in verse 9. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." She knows how it works. This Jewish man asks her for a favor, and she says, Are you talking to me? Can you imagine how that kind of took her back? She made an assumption that Jesus was just like all the other Jews that she'd ever met, that he looked down upon her, that he was going to treat her the same way. And Jesus had to correct her wrong assumption. Look there in verse 10. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." So he says, look, you don't understand the complete picture. You don't know who I am. If you understood what God has for you, the gift that God has for you, a Samaritan woman, and if you understood who I am that is speaking to you, you would have asked me for a drink. And he's using the water like a metaphor, and he uses it to kind of draw her in and to get her to think. And he says, you would have asked me for a drink from the water that I have to give, from the gift that I have for the world. So this woman immediately makes an assumption about who Jesus is, and Jesus corrects her. Look there in verse 11. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" So where is this water coming from? She's starting to understand. He's not talking about the water in this well. What are you talking about? In verse 12, she says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" So she thinks of the greatest person that she can think of, Jacob, the patriarch, the grandson of Abraham, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. She thinks of their patriarch, the one who dug this well, and he himself drank out of it, and it provided for his family, and it's lasted here for hundreds of years. And she says, "You say that you are so great and you have this great gift. Are you greater than the one who's given the city of Sychar, has given us this gift, this well, and it's been here for hundreds of years? Are you greater than Jacob?" What's the answer to that question? Yes. She doesn't know who Jesus is. There in verse 13, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." So there, not only is there a difference between Jesus and other people, there's a difference between what he has and what she's looking for. She came looking for the water from the well, correct? And Jesus says, If you drink from this water, it's not going to satisfy you. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I have, or that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The water which is everlasting life is far sweeter than any water that she would find on the earth. And that's because of its source. It comes from the very heart of God to every man who will drink of it, who take of the water of eternal life, the gift of God that he's giving to all people. It's far sweeter than anything she could find on the earth. And Jesus is making this contrast. He says, you're looking at this well. You're looking at things on the earth. I have a far better gift for you that you don't know about yet. She compares... I'm sorry, I looked earlier in my notes. And so if you have this person saying, look, I have a gift far better than you, water is awfully important, isn't it? Water is pretty great for us. But he says, I have something even greater than the water that you need to sustain your physical life. I have something far better than you could possibly imagine. If you have a stranger come up to you and say that, what's your next question going to be? What is it? Or can I have it? The woman there in verse 15, she said, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. That's a reasonable request. I would ask that too. That I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So what is Jesus telling her about? We know he's telling her about salvation, about eternal life. But what's the one thing standing between her and eternal life? It's her sin. So Jesus has, she knows that Jesus is special. He's told her. He said, I am greater than you think I am. The gift I have is greater than you think it is. And she says, okay, I would like it, please. And he points her to her sin, and he tells her there in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. I kind of imagine that it kind of made her stomach turn into a knot, and she thought, oh, I can't let him find out. I need to know what this gift is that he has. I can't tell him about that. And she answers subtly in 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. So Jesus proves to her that he is greater than Jacob. Because he knows of her sin. He's never met her. Well, she's never met him before. He knows everything about her. There in verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Okay, so let's stop. Was Jesus a prophet? Yes. Was he far more than just a prophet? Yes. So she's starting to understand who Jesus is, but she still doesn't have the complete picture. She started off assuming he was just another Jew who was just going to be just as hateful as any of them had ever been. And Jesus says, no, I'm far greater. And then she comes to this point now where she says, Jesus, she didn't call him Jesus because she didn't know his name. But she said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, wait a minute. We have people today in our world who look at Jesus and they say, Jesus was a prophet. That's what the Muslims say about Jesus. He was just another prophet, just like Moses and David and Adam. He was just a prophet just like them. Now, Jesus was a prophet, but he was much, much more. Saying he's just a prophet is not the complete picture of who Jesus is. And it matters who Jesus is. We have people in our world today who will say Jesus was a good man. He was a good teacher. He was a moral teacher. And yes, Jesus was all of those things. He taught people to live good lives. He taught them to treat their neighbors well. But it wasn't just because he wanted them to do good. It was because of who he is, because he is God, because he came to save them from their sins. That's why he's teaching them to do these good things. He is a good teacher, but he's so much more than that. We have people in our world today who are operating without the complete picture of who Jesus is. They're just like this woman at the well. So back to verse 19, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she asks him a question about religion, which is a logical question to ask. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She's confused about religion. There's people today who are confused about religion, aren't they? But Jesus didn't come for our religion. He came for the hearts of men. There in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. And he's not saying that like triumphantly, like you don't even know what you're doing. He's saying, he's just explaining to her the facts of the case. You and your religion, you don't know what you're worshiping. We, the Jews, know what we're worshiping because they were the people of God. God had revealed himself to the Jews. And he says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. God, in his mercy and his love for the earth, chose to reveal himself to us through the Jews. And so Jesus is saying, look, we worship the one true God. We know who we worship. But the hour cometh, in verse 23, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's saying, look, it's not about where you worship God. It's not about doing all these different religious rituals and things like that. He's saying it's about worshiping God. Those who will truly worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. I wrote it down, Brother Frankie. We talked about this verse, Romans 10:10. If you'll flip over there real quick. Romans 10:10. Paul says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's in spirit. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's in truth. That's where it's out in the open. Everyone can see. It's not just that you say in your heart, yes, I believe God. If you believe something, then you act upon it. If I believe this chair is going to hold up my weight, I'll act upon it. Jesus is saying, look, back in John 4, he's saying, the hour is coming, and it's here now, woman, that those who worship God will worship him in their hearts and in their deeds, in spirit and in truth. And it's not about following these fathers or these teachers. It's about your heart and your relationship with God Almighty. In 24, he says, God is a spirit, back in John 4. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is the point where I think this woman wants to believe Jesus. She's seen that he's a prophet. She knows he's a man of God at the very least. And he has this good message to her that, look, you don't need to go do all these things. I know what your sin is. But it's God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And she wants to believe him, but I think she's afraid in her heart, and she says there in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now, wait a minute. Had Jesus told her all things? He did. He explained to her that, look, the next phase in God's plan is here. That it's not about going to the temple, it's about your heart. And Jesus told her, I know about your sin, but it's about your heart. I'm here for your heart, not for not because of the sin that you've done. I'm here for you. She says, I know that when the Messiah comes, when the Christ comes, He will tell us all things. And then Jesus tells her in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. And it was at that moment that she got the full picture of who Jesus is. He was not just a Jew, though He did come through the Jewish people. He was not just a prophet, a man of God, though He was a prophet, though He was a man of God. He was not just a teacher. He was not just a good man. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. And He had come and told her, look, I am God. I am the Christ. And I'm not here to make you go give all these sacrifices, because He was her sacrifice. And He told her, I'm here for your heart so that you will worship Me in spirit and in truth. And yes, I know what your sin is, but I want your heart. And it was at that moment that she got the picture of who Jesus is, that she understood who Jesus was. And that's why she responds this way. There in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot. She completely forgot what she was doing because she had met Jesus, and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Do you think she believed in Jesus? I do. Do you think she was saved? She believed in Christ. She believed in what He was telling her, because He had showed her, this is who I am. This is why I'm here. This is My gift for you. I was 8 years old. It was the night before Thanksgiving. And we had gone to... Hang on, let me get a drink of water first. I'm sorry, that was very unprofessional. We had gone to a very important place, Walmart, because we had forgotten food for Thanksgiving. And my mom was inside getting... or shopping. I don't even know what she was getting. I ate it. And my dad is sitting there and he's looking at the book for our Boy Scouts program. And he's checking things off of this list. And he asked me about my salvation. I was 8 at the time. When I was 5, I had prayed a prayer. But he asked me about my salvation and I told him I couldn't remember. And so he led me through the scriptures, and I asked Jesus Christ to save me from my sins the night before Thanksgiving. And I think the reason that this passage in John kind of resonates with me so much is because it was when this woman left the well, the world was completely different to her, because she understood who Jesus was and what He had done for her. That night when we went home, and then the next day at Thanksgiving, it was like colors looked different. It was like things looked different. It was the light looked different. It was I felt new. And of course, it's not all about the feelings. We understand that. But it was I finally understood who Jesus was. I finally understood what He had done for me. So I'm the assistant pastor here, if you don't know. I kind of lead the children's ministries. What I think was happening when I was 5, 6, 7 years old, I had a mom and dad who prayed for me and who loved me. And they knew I need to tell Mike who Jesus is, because they knew who Jesus was, because Jesus Christ had saved them. He had changed their lives. He had forgiven them from their sins. And they looked at their 5-year-old, 6-year-old son and they said, Mike needs to know about that. And so they told me about who Jesus was. And then I came to church and I had Sunday school teachers. I had who loved me, who prayed for me, and who told me who Jesus was. And then I would go to children's church and Brother Apsher would tell me about who Jesus was. And I had a pastor who was faithful to preach just the Word of God, just what it says, and just to tell me who Jesus was and what He did for me. And I think when I was 5, and when I was 6, and when I was 7, I understood, yes, Jesus is God. I understood the fact that, yes, Jesus died on the cross to pay for sins. And when I was 8, it was when I got the complete picture of who Jesus was and what he had done for me. And it was like I realized when I was 8 years old, look, Jesus was the Son of God, and he left heaven, and he was born in a manger, and he lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross, and he did all those things, not just because he didn't have anything better to do, not just because he wanted to come enjoy living in the wilderness, and he wanted to come enjoy living among his creation. No, Jesus did that because he loved me. It was out of the way. Now look, Sychar from Aenon, it was like this on our map. Sychar from Aenon was 15 miles. Jesus left the splendor of heaven to come to earth for me. That's much farther than 15 miles. It was out of the way. The people here were hostile to him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But he came for me. Jesus went to that well for that woman because he needed to tell her about the gospel. He needed to tell her about who he was. He was the Christ. He had come to forgive her for her sins. He had come to give her eternal life. And yes, he knew what she had done. But it was about her heart. He wanted her heart. This is where I was going with the talking about the children's ministries. If you work in the children's ministries, if you work in the nursery, if you work with the elementary boys or girls, all the way up to the teenagers, no matter what you do, always take the opportunity to tell people about Christ. Always tell your kids about Christ. You might think, I think they're saved. You don't know that. I thought I was saved when I was 5 years old. You may feel like they're not listening. They're probably not, but they've got to know about Jesus. And no one's telling them if you're not telling them. You are the messenger. You are the one who has to tell them about Jesus Christ. God has given you that responsibility. So that's where I'm going with that, is that you don't take it lightly. I teach the 3- and 4-year-olds, and you know what? Sometimes we get a 2.5-minute lesson, if that. And sometimes the lesson is, hey, Jesus made a tent for them. This looks like a tent, huh? You want to go in there? Go sit under the tent. That's what Jesus did for them. But every time at the end of the lesson, I tell them, look, did God love the people when he gave them a tent? And they say, yes. And I say, does God love you? And they say, yes. They need to know who Jesus is. And we've got to start giving them... We've got to start giving them just pieces of the picture. Look, at 3 and 4 years old, this is what I'm teaching them. There's a God in heaven and he loves you. When I was 5 years old, I understood there was a God in heaven who left heaven to come for me. When I was 6 years old, I understood there was a God in heaven who left heaven to die on the cross. And when I was 8 years old, I understood there was a God in heaven who left heaven to die on the cross for me. And he wants me to go to heaven. And I've told people this before, I wasn't scared of hell. I wasn't worried about going to hell. It was just very common sense and plain because I understood who Jesus was. I had the whole picture now. I understood, oh, there was a God in heaven and he did leave heaven and he did die on the cross and he did that for my sins and he wants me to go to heaven. And so, of course I'm going to ask him to forgive me for my sins and take me to heaven when I die. Of course I'm going to do that. Why wouldn't I do that? Because he loves me. I think we've spent this whole month of November considering how we need to be thankful for God. What do we have to be more thankful of than the fact that Jesus Christ left his throne to wear a crown of thorns, to be mocked and put to shame for our sins? We don't have anything more to be grateful than that. I think we're awfully blessed. And I'm grateful that Jesus Christ loved me enough. Out of all the billions of people, it was important enough to him that an 8-year-old boy would understand that Jesus loves you and He wants you to go to heaven. He's done that for each and every one of you. And I think we need to take time being thankful for that tonight.